That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak, as they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
Dad will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel, gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
Times hard to control, and you'll find you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again. That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
it will even up the score.
Don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap.
Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Cause that old wheel will roll around again. Roll around again.
And good morning, Remnant, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. We are coming to you live this Saturday morning, October 29th. No sunrise yet. It's starting to lighten up a little bit to the east, but that's how the fall goes. Yeah, the days get a little shorter as far as daylight, and that you get to sleep in a little longer if you want to see the sunrise. But we welcome you here, and we've got a couple guys with us this morning. Brother Tim, good morning, sir.
Good morning.
And Brother Paul from, well, back east, up north. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
And we welcome you from that join us, Remnant, from sea to shining sea. A little early out and on the west coast, a little later on the east coast. But we say good morning and welcome. We'll have the phone lines open this morning. And we've got our coffee, got our Bibles, and we come in the name of Jesus Christ, unashamedly. And where it goes from there, who knows? Many years ago, Pastor put this program together for that thing, to be able for Christian men and women to be able to gather for just a little bit of fellowship, still in the name of Jesus Christ, but reminiscent of, well, the old gathering around the campfire, where you could talk about things and have some good godly fellowship, and that's what we're here for this morning. Well, we're going to open up in prayer, and then we'll have the phone lines open, and we'll see where it goes from there. And well, Lord, good morning, and thank you for this day of life, this opportunity, Lord, to try again, to be here, to walk in your wonderful earth that you've given us, this beautiful creation, Lord, to and to walk in the goodness and mercy that you have poured out upon us, the forgiveness and salvation that you have offered, that Lord, many of us have readily accepted and turned to you and turned from, Lord, the previous life that we had before you. And we thank you for that. I ask for your comfort on, Lord, on those that are hurting, those that are mourning and grieving over the loss of loved ones. But Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your blessings that, again, that we have another day, we have another opportunity to work, Lord, while it is still day, and we know the day continues, and Lord, we will continue to work for your kingdom while we can. Bless our gathering this morning, Lord, and we welcome you here as well, because we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Judge, our Friend. Bless us this morning, Lord, and we pray your blessings on the remnant. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
And the phone lines are open this morning, folks, 307-745-5913. And we'd be glad to take your call. And we were just commenting a little bit, Brother Tim and I, before the program this morning, as we were getting going, just how dry it is. We've talked about it before, but that continues on. We are the powers that be, they talk about El Nino or La Nina, I think it is this year again, how the 0.7 drop in water temperature out in the middle of the Pacific, how it affects the weather systems, and it does, but it puts in the people's minds, I think, that, well, we'll just blame that in the La Nina, and old Mother Nature, she just ain't happy with us no more. That's the kind of crap that you hear out there. But if you'll look in the Word, you'll see that it's God that does that. And it would do us well to give credit where credit is due. And I know that we do here, and we encourage you out there to be aware of that. When we're in drought, you know, it's God that does that. When the rain comes, well, guess what? It's God that does that as well. But we are. It is dry. It's dry out here. It is sprinklings of snow have hit out here in the west just a little bit, but nothing with any moisture and nothing with any real content. And Tim, you had mentioned something about that even pheasant season opening up, but it's so dry, not many there. Any more on that?
Yeah, we're low. Yeah, we're just low on counts all over the place. I mean, everything. That just reminded me of the verse where, and I can't think of the address at the moment, forgive me, but that is where it talks about the earth's groans, you know, and even the wild animals suffer when we don't do what we're supposed to do, or when God withholds his blessings from the earth. And I was thinking about that when you said that. They do give God all the credit for a lot of those things, just the wrong God. Mother Nature, a lot of the other things. And I'm always reminded of what Peter said back in the day. Well, may the best God win. Well, and he will. So, you know, when the church was locked up, that's what he told the sheriff out there. He said, "We're going to have church here Sunday morning." And he said, "No, you're not." And Peter said, "Well, my God says we are." And he said, "My God says we're not." And Peter said, "Well, I'll tell you what." He said, "May the best God win." You know, so.
That's right.
That was just like, and he did, and we did. And the best God did win, by
that's
the
right.
way. But just to give you the ending of the story. But, you know, when we look at those sort of things, isn't that what we're really up against We're up against that good versus evil. I was reading an article here the other day, and they were talking about the fact that I guess Hollywood's in deep financial trouble right now, which, you know, kind of who cares. But it was interesting to me from the standpoint of is they know the formula to make money with movies. They've got it worked out to some kind of, I called it, I thought to myself, yeah, more like some kind of RX spell or something. But anyways, they know that, you know, you've got to have a good guy. You've got to have a really good bad guy. You've got to have people in distress, you know, and hero moments. And they went through all these different things. And the good guys win. And if you've got strong characters and a strong storyline and you know, all those things that tie into your viewers, bam, you bank, you know, you make money. But they just don't want to do that. They don't want to follow that. You know, that's that. And I was thinking to myself, no, that's that thing that's written on our hearts that is on God's people's way. You know, it's like it's in the Bible from start to finish. Good guy, Goliath. Bad guy, bad guy, Goliath. Good guy, David. You know, overwhelming odds, God's help, miraculous and intervention and win, you know, and it's there. And people won't put their money into it. They're going broke, you know. so it runs for those people who think that the only aspect that drives God's enemies is money. No, it's much deeper than that. I mean, they're not just chasing money. They chase the souls of men and the destruction of all things. So I just thought it was a unique perspective on that.
I agree. I think it's one more aspect of that, the fall of Babel, the fall of Babylon, that they present it that it's just great, that it's, you know, desirable for all, but it's not. And, you know, even Hollywood, the enemies of Christ would have you put out that Hollywood is just so much of America. And it, you know, puts the story of America out, and it doesn't. We just finished our Volume 8 Dragon Slayer newsletter, and in it we share with you, Remnant, a treatise. It was some sermons Pastor preached many years ago, and it was kind of a two-hitter. It was like a two-part. It's called Strength of a Hero and the Warrior's Psalm. And it's encouragement for today. It is. And Pastor Peters talks about it in there, about how, you know, we don't have Bible heroes of today. Like you're saying, Tim, we don't have they aren't talked about. David, a youth standing up against overwhelming odds, you know, or Gideon outnumbered, 300 to 185,000, however it was, you know, great odds, and stood up to him. You know, the perseverance of Joseph, and that we don't have those Bible heroes that are talked about and preached about and promoted today. And of course, one of the reasons for that is Hollywood. Pastor mentions a book in there, you know, How the Jews Created Hollywood, I think is the name of it. We don't carry the book, but it's, if you can find it, I think it's been out of print for a while. But I think it's called An Empire of Their Own. I didn't bring a newsletter back.
An Empire of Their Own.
Yeah, I didn't bring the newsletter back here, but we did put a scan in there of it, and if you'd like it, you can look it up, and I'm sure find that somewhere. But see, they tell their truth. They tell. It's a law of warfare that Pastor opened our eyes to and explained that to us, that's what the enemy has to do. They have to tell you what they've done. Now, you know, if people won't believe the truth of the Bible, why should they believe the truth of the enemy when the enemy says, yeah, we've done this. Yeah, we've corrupted your soul. We've corrupted your nation. We've taken your, you know, your women, your daughters, and your sons, and we've corrupted them, and we've done unspeakable things to them. Yeah, but the people don't believe it as much as they don't believe the Bible truths. As we've moved in this nation so much into the consumerism versus the production, that a few generations we were a producing nation and now we're a consuming nation, that same thing has happened with the morals and the belief system, and Hollywood has sure had a lot to do with that. Not that we really need a lot of help to sin, but they've sure added fuel to the fire, and so it's good to hear that they're in financial trouble. It is. It's like about time.
Yeah. Well, and I think that what we're seeing go on about us, and it's been brought up before, but, you know, he said, as the days of Noah's deluge, so will those end times be. And my takeaway from a lot of that, and there's and as usual, there's many meanings in the Bible, and it has a lot of depth, but I call it layers, but one of them is the fact that he said if he hadn't done that, there wouldn't be any life left on earth being distorted and manipulated. And, you know, when you start studying some of this unabridged history, you find things that are just almost beyond belief. And one of the things that I think we're seeing today is all this manipulation, whether it's viral or, human or animal or any number of things, this genetic hijacking of God's plan. And then and it's not just on a genetic level, although that's a really big deal. But it transfers to all these other things. So it's no wonder that God is frustrated, or not frustrated but angry with us, or that when he looks at his creation and sees all this distortion and lack of care for the things that he's given us, that what's going on around us is going on around us, So it's a call to return, and a call to get your eyes open, and he's going to fix it. It's just that's the way that. Because some things are so bad that the Father's got to fix it. So,
yes.
And that's where we're at.
I agree. I certainly agree with that. And it happens that way. And, fathers, you know how that is. If you've been a father for any time, you know how it is. Sometimes whether the children are four or 14 or 44. I don't have 44-year-olds yet, but I assume that it'll continue. It's been that way at 24. That they can mess things up so bad, and then they come to you, and they've done all they can. And they can't see how to make it right. They can't see a fix. They don't understand how it could be fixed, how it could get better, but
or any worse,
or any worse, yeah. Sometimes that way, yeah. But when our children come to Dad, usually Dad has a little more insight, certainly more experience, maybe a little more wisdom. An insight into the situation, and usually has a fix. And it is that way with our Heavenly Father. Remember that. Just like Tim said, you know, it's all of this going on. The genetic hijacking, I like that term, the manipulation, the rivers going dry, the highest inflation in 40 years, the lawlessness abounding, the filth in the public school system, wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we are living this today. And all of this is just like you said, Tim, it's a call to return to Him, to the God of our fathers, the rock from which we were hewn. That's the answer. God says, I'm ready to fix it for you. But you got to bring it to me.
Yeah, you just got to ask.
Yeah, you got to ask. Yeah. You got to bring it to me. You know, we have to, and when we bring, and there's so many, I think back, so many different aspects of that. You know, the bringing the injustices, the lawlessness to His court of divine justice. You know, bring it before the judge. If you don't, the judge isn't going to rule on it. But if you do, if you bring it before Him, well, He'll rule on it. Anyway, yeah, it is. It's a call to return to Him in every aspect of our life. In our personal life, in our business life, in our prayer life.
Well, Richard, you know, your children got someone to come back to ask, but how many families in this world, in this America, have a father to go back to that knows anything about the Bible?
Tell me that's not by design, Paul. Tell me that's not by design.
Huh?
Isn't that by design?
Well, no, but the people of Israel have gone a horn after other gods because they have nothing to offer. Hollywood don't, Washington don't, nobody does except God, you know, and they've gone a horn after other gods. But my point is, your children can come back and ask you, but how many people know the Bible to even ask them? You know, we're into the third or fourth generation of leaving God big time, and the reason people won't work today, their grandpa had learned how to invest money so he didn't have to work, and now you got kids that won't work. These kids have nobody to turn back to. Your children do, but there's not many that do. You know, the church I was in, those fathers were, shouldn't use the word I really think of them, but they would not even repent for their own children, and they were hurting. So, you got to have something to go back to, you know, and if you're a stranger and you start reading that Bible yourself, you need some guidance on what it really means. And most of the people that go to church every week have no guidance. They don't go, you know, they don't know there's children of the devil and the Adamic race and all the difference. And if you it takes a lot of years to put that all together. But, you know, Pastor Peter, you know, I knew the Bible as good as anybody when I met Pastor Peter, but I didn't understand the Bible. I could tell you where everything was, but I didn't understand the full picture from beginning to end, you know, from Genesis to Revelations. And it all fits. And there's so many examples of, you know, Gideon and, like you said, David, one man. But George Washington, he led a group of 3% of the American people and beat the biggest nation in the world, and that was by God's design. He didn't got no care for big power, you know, Hollywood, all the money that they have, did have. But he wants someone sold out to him, and he'll fight your battle for you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And what a blessing that Pastor Peters and this Anglo-Israel message has been in my life, and I'll tell you, my children's lives, because it, like you said, Paul, it puts it together. It's the key. It's the, you know, the understanding of that scripture, the Anglo-Israel truth, who the people are. You know, you have to understand who the characters in the story are. If you don't, it just doesn't make sense. And the questions that get answered when you understand who the people are.
You don't got to be real bright. You got to have a childlike faith to where no matter where you're at, God is in control, you know, and we can't really see the future, really, how it's going to do. We know it's going to be a storm. You know, that vision of George Washington, too, he had three storms, and in the final one, three storms all came together and attacked America. Well, it sure looks like it's getting ready for that to me, but there's always storms, and if you come out of the other side of a storm, you have a kind of a relief, you know? But we're headed for a huge storm, in my opinion. Everything that, you know, I know people that are friends of mine that have, you know, they just got plenty of money, they've done well, and they sit there, you know, they got paper money, but I'll tell you, when you go to the grocery store, there ain't nothing there, it doesn't matter how much you got, you know? And he fed our grandfather's man at one time, and I think that's going to happen again myself, because you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, so that is the real deal. So there's something to think about. And I remember going to a Patriot meeting, and they were talking about, you know, our enemies, dust in the clouds and everything. It really kind of upset me, and I went home and started reading the Bible, and God said, I control the weather. You know, but this whole global warming is a diversion to keep you from looking at what God's really doing. You know, and another thing, I hate that word of Mother Nature. I tell people, they say it, I said, God don't like being called a mother. You know, but
that's right. That's right. We should all be so bold.
And I think quite often about the fact that, you know, they make out like it's a mainstream saying, but it's actually a biblical axiom that if you don't understand your history, you're doomed to repeat it. And that's the whole purpose of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is so that we understand our history, not somebody else's history, not what happened in some faraway foreign land and like they want to teach at school, but our history, you know, what the mistakes that were made, the salvation that occurred, the mistakes that were made again, why the mistakes happened. I mean, it's all in the Bible, you know. And he forgot him, and he did evil, and God cursed him. And then he was a good leader, and he served God, and God blessed him. And it's like, there's a historical, repetition here that shows, serve God, good things happen. Forget God, bad things happen. You know, I mean, it's really pretty much that simple. So, but I've got a son-in-law going through the Bible, and I've had a lot of fun with him because he's like, he calls me up and he's excited. I mean, there's something here and there right along all the time about it. He's like, well, you know, they're kind of stupid.
Yes.
I go, no, we are kind of stupid. Not they. We, you know, that's us.
That's right.
It.
That's right. It's it's that history. You know, Tim, even New Testament, the Judeo-Christians, they won't touch it. But Stephen, in Acts 7, Stephen's defense, right? What does Stephen do? Stephen was, I think Stephen and Philip worked, if I understand it right, they were part of those that kind of took care of the widows and the orphans, fed them, took care of the food. They were kind of behind the scenes guys, but they knew what was going on. And when they were given the opportunity, what did Stephen do? Turn to Acts 7 and read it, folks. We don't have time this morning. Like was mentioned, you know, there's a lot here in the Word that, you may know. Oh, yeah, Stephen defended Christ and was stoned. Read through what Stephen said. Stephen gave a history lesson, is what Stephen did. Stephen gave a history lesson about the God of glory appearing, he says in verse 2, to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And then you read through it, and you read through it, and it's a history lesson. It's all Old Testament, and it all points to Christ. It points to him. But what does it do? Then it comes to verse, he quotes the Old Testament when you look through it, what, six times here in Acts? Because it's history, because that history was important.
Well, and I think Paul said that multiple times. You can't define the New Testament without the Old Testament. I mean, the fact that they put that divider in there.
Exactly.
Is sad. And then they also, tried to manipulate to the best of their ability, or our disability, biblical narratives. And if you don't, but they can't do it. I mean, God says, my word won't return to me void, and it doesn't. I mean, but if you don't have some understanding of the players and of the Old Testament and of the historical perspective of where that all happened from, it's going to change your viewpoint, and it alters, they seek to alter the power of God. They can't do it, but that doesn't stop them from trying. So we see that going all the time.
Well, yeah, I wonder who did that to us, call it the Old and New Testament. You think about that. That causes division right there. No, that should be called the Original Testament and the Enlightened Testament. They go hand in hand, but that Old and New causes division. It's a mental thing. It's a small thing. But when you overcome that the Old Testament, which is so common, it's irrelevant once you see the whole picture. But I think that's part of the division, the divide and conquer, is the Old and New Testament. Well, I want the new shirt. Everyone wants a new thing, but you got to have the foundation before you get the new. So, and just like Stephen, and it's done more than once in the Bible, for that take you from crossing the Red Sea to up to current times. And it's done many times, and then they all refer back to that. And that's where we come from. And see, God's point, that you read that vision of George Washington, and this is about to happen again. He had a vision of three times that America had the trouble, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, and all what we're about to go into right now. But he has led Israel all the way from Egypt to here, and he's not done. He is not done, and he's about to pull off something new. I'll watch Hollywood and the banking systems, everything going down. We're going to have a new heaven and new earth there not too far away, I think. I think I'll see it.
Yes, yeah. I agree. I think you're...
Paul,
you can.
I mentioned that Thursday night, and I don't know if I can find it again real quick, in Habakkuk 5. Habakkuk 1, verse 5, the word says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. That is happening now. This scripture is coming. It is coming to life. It is being done right now.
Yeah, when the history's written, he said Nebuchadnezzar is my servant, and when he gets further down the line, he says, then Joe Biden is my servant. Sometimes you got to see it so bad that you wake up, this ain't right. We're not a really bright people when it comes down to it. And another thing too, I was thinking, we were talking earlier, all the races suffer because of our rebellion. You take the Negro male at one time, he was 7% of the population, 8% of the crime, and I don't know what the numbers are today, but those people suffer because of our lawlessness, too.
Yes.
We're the light on the hill.
Yes. See, that goes back to that fatherhood that we talked about earlier, and it's not that I'm any kind of great father, but we do our best to teach our children, but there's so many that don't have a father to look to. Why not? You look back before the Civil Rights Act of 1965, and you can Google it, you can look at statistics and draw your own opinion on it, but the statistics, the facts prove it out. Before the Civil Rights Act of 1965, where was the black man? The black father was in the home with a black wife and black children, colored, Negro, whatever. They were in the home. They owned businesses. They had families. They were not destroyed. They were prosperous in this nation. Now, every single one of them? No. But look at it now. Here, a couple generations later, where's the black man now? More than likely, he's in prison or he's dead. And the Antichrist will tell you, yeah, see, that's the white man's fault. That's the, your critical race theory right there. Yep, the white man's fault. No, it's not. It's not. Well, I guess in a way it is, like you're saying, Paul, because of our sin, because the other peoples in our land, they pay the price just like we do. But see, that was the enemy's doing. Remove the and that was just a, it was just practice. You know, you know you have something coming up, so you practice it to see how it works out. You know, it's hunting season, right? Tim, you mentioned pheasant season. If you're going to go pheasant hunting, you don't just, on the day you're going hunting, go get your gun and get the shells, and or go buy a gun and buy shells and buy everything, and then look in a book to see what a pheasant is, and then go pheasant hunting. No, you've practiced, you've prepared, right? You've done a little shooting. You've done a little research to know that, you know, sixes will work, but, man, fours and fives, that might do it as well, just depending. And you've looked to see where they are. You've practiced. You've prepared. And that's what our enemy did with the Civil Rights Act of 1965, because it took the black man out of the home, and it allowed the government and the black woman to raise the black children. And now, two generations later, where are those people? It's a tough thing to be a black youth today, because it's like an 80% chance over even whites, and they've got 100% chance more than they did two generations ago of being in prison. But the black youth of today have an 80% more chance to either be killed or incarcerated than ever before. Why is that? Because the black father has been removed from the home. That's the root cause of it. And then, now apply it to us. The white father, the white male, has been removed from the home. He's been told to get out there and just do whatever you want. You know, sow your seeds, sow your wild oats, and it's come home to roost in with us as well. And now you see that. You even see that in some of the, you know, the more the independent churches and things like that, that'll certainly not the Lutherans or Episcopalians, but some of the independents, that, you know, they lament the loss of fatherhood. They recognize that as being a problem, because what does the Bible say? When a strong man fully armed guards his possessions, they are undisturbed. And our enemy understands that. They believe that truth. So what do? They remove the strong man. And then his possessions are not undisturbed. And, you know, it's an enemy that has done this. It has been by design. Certainly it's us that have sinned. But it's an enemy that has done this. And you look at it, because in every aspect of life, when a father is either put back in the home or put back for the children, or there is a father in the home, a father for the children, things are better. Not that they're perfect, but they're certainly better than when the father's not in the home.
Well, you got that exactly backwards, Richard. The white man went down and the black man went worse with him. You know, the white man went down the hill a long time ago.
Yes.
You know, and then, but see, that was my whole point. The black people suffer worse than we do.
Yes.
So
they do. They do.
But our children are in real healthy shape. Some are. There's always a remnant. You know, there's always a light on the hill. There's some. You know, he's going to raise up a generation. Some of these kids are just better than I was at my age. You know, and my grandsons are better than I was at that age. Let me tell you that, and I'm happy for it. And that's the hand of God moving. So, it's bigger than us.
It is. It is.
I'm always reminded, and that makes me think of the fact, Paul, that even with my own children and grandchildren now, I'm very careful. When you deal with them and you get frustrated occasionally, you don't curse your children. I mean, it's like, I hope you find out or whatever. I mean, you want to be really careful the words that come out of your mouth,
Amen.
It's like, because you can curse your own children, and I think that we need to be careful with that. I hope that my children, like Paul said, I'm glad for it. I hope my children have it better than I had it. I hope that they're closer to God. I hope that they understand those things. And cursing them's not gonna help.
No, not at all.
We need to lift them up and pray for them. And when I'm always reminded of Moses, the frustration the man must have felt when he was out there in the wilderness and he struck the rock instead of talking to him, because he was like, this generation of people who, can you imagine the frustration that man felt? And it wasn't right, but it was bad. It was real. I mean, he had to deal with that. And God didn't, the water came out of the rock, but it was wrong, and it cost him, cost him a lot. And we have to maintain our own self-control and our own perspective in God's kingdom. I'm always reminded that, these young people, a lot of them are like, well, I want to be the boss. I want to be in charge. That brings its own set of burdens. It's difficult. It's not.
Right.
It's different in that problem, but nevertheless, there's frustration and aggravation in trying to get those things to work together in the right way and all of that, and it causes us angst that we have to learn to turn over to God too, and I'm not trying to armchair quarterback Moses, because I sure couldn't have done the job he did. But the point is none of us could without God's help, So we've got to have God's help. We've got to turn to he says he's a mighty help in a time of need, and that's we need, So don't get the rock and turn to where the help's at.
Tim, I think it's interesting how you say that, so many in this generation, they want to be the boss, right? They want to have the new company truck, and they want to, they want to, be the one that goes and does the big things, but not the responsibility. They don't understand the responsibility that goes with that, right? With making sure that your employees show up and making sure that your payroll is done and making sure that your bids are out and making sure that all the things, supplies are coming in and dealing with the supply chain issues and getting the right permits and all the things that go with being in charge, with being the boss. They don't want that responsibility. Don't we see that? Haven't we seen that in our lifetime with many people that come to understand who we are? Oh, they understand the Anglo-Israel truth, but they don't want the responsibility that goes along with it. The responsibility of being of sober spirit, of turning from the evils of the day and embracing the Holy Spirit and being obedient to God. I saw the parallels there when you said that it is so many of our people, they don't understand the responsibility. This generation that is sitting at home on their couch playing video games while they're getting their unemployment check, and they're fine with that. They don't own anything. Maybe the Xbox, maybe they own that if they're not, if mama bought it for them. But they don't own anything. And they're sitting on the couch, and I've had multiple people of this generation, early 20s, tell me this, that that's where their, quote, stupid friends are, sitting on the couch, playing video games, receiving unemployment. And it is part of that storm that you talked about, Paul, that perfect storm that's brewing, that it, you know, because they don't understand the responsibility. They don't understand that we are made to toil. We are made to work. That the biblical law that can never change is that if you don't work, you won't eat. And I think that's going to get brought home to them, and it's going to be a mess when that comes to light. There's a responsibility that's just being shirked. Paul?
You look at all the small family businesses that have been sold out to the big corporations, and, you know, they make the laws, so it gets frustrating to it, and they just sell out, you know. Look at all the family farmers that have been sold to the big guys. Well, you know, how would you like to have about 20,000 acres in South Dakota right now? And I seen a guy had 12 bushel of corn that he combined, you know. So you guys have more of the same, but this is God's hand moving. He said you'll be driven from the land. We sold our heritage, you know. So development. Yeah, you keep developing it until, you know, what are you going to eat? It's just, I ain't too proud of the elders that raised me. You know, I think they all sold out a long time ago. You know, my dad would have farmed if he didn't get paid. He just loved it. But so many people today that have gone past, all these family farms have been sold. They're just setting off some businessmen running big machinery and, you know, their heart ain't in it. It's just a commodity, you know, and just...
it's to produce quantity, and not quality. We've talked about that. That's how these farms, these ranches are. But they're in a spiral down. Isn't it reminiscent of the farm problem in the 1980s in this nation? Where, what was it, 65%? Of American farms folded, that the American farmer was run off, chased off, bankered off the farm. Mm-hmm. Oh, and some of that
we sold out.
Yeah, some of that was still farming, but it was by design, you know, to consolidate it. We see it in the meat packing industry. 85% of the meat packers in this nation are owned by four companies, and two of those companies are Brazilian owned. That's your food.
And
that's
Chinese.
And the Chinese are coming up. The Chinese are coming up into it as well. You know, that's 85% of the meat that's processed in this nation.
DeSantis might as well make a law that China can't buy land in Florida, you know. He's waking up. They should never have been, you know, who sold us out? You know, these conservative people back down the line, Bushes and the whole damn bunch of them, you know, they were all sold us out and they're all part of it.
Yes.
We've been sold out big time. They broke down the borders and it's just coming to a head right now.
That's right.
But we've been sold out a long time ago.
Amen. Go ahead, Tim. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, business perspective wise, we look at the fact that, you know, and I can remember my dad telling me this. So, you know, at some point in my life, I was there. I mean, and I came out of it, and thank God I figured some things out. I still got a ways to go. But one of the things that everybody works for somebody. We've all got a boss, you know, and it doesn't sound like that big of a deal when you're just talking about it, but when you begin to look at the microcosm and the more, you know, the underlying aspect. Even if you're the boss, even if you own that farm ground, you still got a boss. His name's God, you know, and you are a steward of that, and you work for him. And, you know, it's not very long. I mean, read Joel 1. It's not very long, the first chapter of Joel. It's not very long when you don't work for the boss before you don't have a job anymore. And we have a lot of people out there who need to wake up and realize they do have a boss, and that boss is going to require certain things from them, and they will provide those things, or they won't have a job. And I think that's what we're, you know, it's interesting to me. We got all these farms and all this produce and everything else. And in the next breath, they're talking about these food prices and about meat prices and about everything else and unavailability. The stuff's not unavailable. I mean, there's a wall there. There's a door there that's closed that doesn't let it go from point A to point B. And until you understand that God is the gatekeeper, that, you know, you're not going to overcome that. You're going to have to go back to work. You know, if you're allowed to work on a place or hunt on a place or even see benefits from it in the farm world and you don't work for that guy anymore, the gate may be closed to you. You may not receive those benefits any longer when you no longer work for him. And that's what we're up against today. It's like, wake up and you know, serve your, you can call him your master, your God, the boss. I mean, all those things are kind of somewhat interchangeable. There's a guy in control of it all. There is a, and everybody works for somebody. So that's just how it is.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it goes back to Samuel when he said, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to take your children. They're going to take your land, basically. And this is what has happened. You know, God wants Christian self-government. And then you'll know who the boss is, you know. You can visit with your neighbor and stuff like that. But everybody sold out to the system. You know, the government has thrown money out to the farmer. And, you know, the welfare, the whole welfare system destroyed the family, you know. The church is supposed to be in control of the welfare system, not the government. So, you know, and if you see a guy playing the, you know, there's a family here, they played the church for all it was worth, and they're just stupid, kept giving it to them. But that's a small picture of the big picture. But my point is, if the church do it, you will get rid of your scoundrels that are just playing the system, because you will see right through it.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, guys, that's going to wrap us up this morning. Thanks again for taking time out of your busy day. I understand how it is, and I understand the sacrifice that it is, men, that you make to do this. And know that it's greatly appreciated by us here, by myself, and by the Remnant as well. So thank you very much. And Remnant, thank you for joining us. And we'll invite you to join us at church tomorrow, Sunday morning, 8:30 a.m. Mountain, 9:30 Central, 10:30 Eastern, and that's 7:30 on the West Coast. Join us at scripturesforamerica.org. We'll have a scriptural insight for you, a timeless pulpit truth, a new fresh message, and give you an opportunity to partake of communion and fellowship with us. And so we hope you'll join us there. We'll see you then.
This land is his land. He made it our land. From California to the New York Islands, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, his land he made for liberty. This land of Christianity. When I went walking a ribbon of highway, I saw above skyway, I heard before me my kinsmen singing, this land was made for you and me, this land of Christianity, this land is his land, he made it our land, from California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream Wall. This land of Christianity. Then I went wandering through the Rocky Mountains, through the woods and meadows, cross streams and fountains, searching through deep doubt, I heard my kinsmen shout, this land was made for you and me, this land of Christianity. This land is his land, he made it our land, from California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, his land he made.
this land of Christianity. This land is his land. He made it our land. From California to the New York Island, from the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, his land he made for liberty.